The topic, with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53 is one of the most beautiful passages of Old Testament prophetic literature. What we have described for us here is what will happen from the time frame of the prophet in almost 700 years' time. But yet it describes for us in great detail and accuracy of what the Lord Jesus Christ will have to go through as he will go to the cross at Calvary, as he will suffer, bleed, and then die for our sakes. This morning we gather for what we call Good Friday. Yes, it is good. It is definitely good. Because through what happened on Good Friday, mankind, all of us, can be saved through what Christ has done for us. But yet it came at a huge price. Our salvation was only made possible because of the stripes that the Lord Jesus Christ had received. That is why we can be healed. But yet these stripes that were upon Christ, the afflictions, the sufferings, it was a heavy, heavy and a great price to pay. When my Lord, my God was crucified, the immortal God died for me, as we sang in the words of the hymn just now. And so while we come together and we remember how good it is that the Lord had chosen to save us, but yet we must also take time to ponder and meditate upon what the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through in order to make salvation possible for us. And that through that we will not take our salvation lightly. We will not think of it as something that is so cheap and easy, and that there is no value or nothing precious about this saved life that I ought to be living right now. And so we want to ponder upon the stripes that the Lord Jesus Christ had received. And well, really as a result of this, what we can have is that we are now saved. We are healed. Of course, not healing as how some of the charismatics or other health and wealth gospel preachers would have it, to say that all we've been healed of our sicknesses and our diseases. No, we have been healed of the greatest affliction and a plague that we all bear, and that is the disease and the affliction of sin. And as an incurable disease that it leads to death, it is a terminal illness. But through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, he has made salvation and the healing of our soul possible, such that while we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, we can now be quickened together with the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning to be made alive, saved. And so what are the stripes? What are the stripes that the Lord Jesus Christ received? Now we see in this passage, it is prophetic literature. It means it is foretelling something that is yet to happen. Isaiah was written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, before he lived and died. But yet we know that every single jot and tittle, every word of this passage is true. And God knew exactly what would happen to Christ. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him as he would come down to this earth to become a man, to live and then to die for our sakes. And perhaps that is what makes this sacrifice even more precious. That is what makes that love even greater. Because they knew exactly, God knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet he chose to do it for our sakes, for our sins. Is that not love? Knowing the full extent of the pain, the suffering, knowing the full extent of what this sacrifice would entail. And yet God says, I will do it. Jesus says, yes, I will come. He knew all these things that will happen. And these were things that were prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. And yet he chose to do so. What are stripes? Now the word stripes literally means the bruises, the wounds the scars, the marks that are left as a result of an injury, the stripes that he has. We know that the stripes refer to more than just the marks on his palms, on his hands, on his feet, and the wound on his side. These are the evidences, not just of that physical crucifixion, but all the sufferings that he had, that he bore on our behalf. Everything that he experienced in order that we may be saved. And the Bible here tells us very clearly that with his stripes, we are healed. And this is a declaration of the atonement, what we call the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was our substitute. That means he stood in our place, that he suffered the stripes, and he bears on his body the marks that we ought to bear. It ought to be upon us. We ought to be the one that have suffered all these things. We deserve the punishment, not Christ, not at all. But then with his stripes, because he took the stripes upon himself, we are healed. And that is, in a nutshell, the message of Good Friday. That is why this Friday is such a good Friday. Because we can be healed through his stripes. And so let us look through this passage and carefully consider, what are the stripes? What are all the marks that he bears? What are all the sufferings and the pains that he had to experience on the cross so that we can be healed? And so the passage begins speaking about the stripes of rejection that Jesus faced. He was rejected. And so the passage begins with this question, but it is really a question of frustration. As Isaiah the prophet begins by asking this question, who have believed our report? And it's not just him himself, but well, he and all the prophets. He and all those that will foretell of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he will suffer and die. And in fact, even Jesus Christ himself, he bore that report. He continually told not just the people around him, but his own very own disciples, that I will have to go to Jerusalem. I will have to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders, and I will die. But they shut him up. They say, no, no, Jesus, oh, do not speak of these things. Peter even was described as rebuking him. Nobody believed the report. Nobody took the words of the prophecy seriously. Nobody really fully understood what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. They believe not. And so that is how Isaiah begins. He says, who is going to believe this? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And this is really going on and questioning now, who was the ones that received these revelations? That is what the arm of the Lord, it is the one to whom they are demonstrating, or they receive the demonstration of the strength of the Lord. That's often what an arm signifies, right? The strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the works of the Lord. Now, who is the one that had witnessed the works of the Lord? Was it not the Jews? Was it not the very people whom Jesus came to minister to witness to? The ones who saw the very miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who were given infallible proofs of the fact that he is indeed the Messiah. But they did not believe. And this was the passage that was quoted by John in John chapter 12, where John 12:37 says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not him. And we are told that this rejection of Christ, right? The people who witnessed the miracles, to whom the arm of the Lord was revealed, that did not believe. Now that is a fulfillment of this prophecy here in Isaiah 53 verse 1. Because John goes on to say that the sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who have believed our report? And to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so scripture interprets scripture. John tells us now, what is this verse talking about? Is the fact that so many of them did not believe in the Messiah, did not believe in Jesus, even though he had revealed his arm to them. even though he had demonstrated to them infallibly that he is indeed the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is divine. But no, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was rejected by his very own, the very people whom he came to save. They rejected him. They cried for his blood. They said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And what a tragedy it is, isn't it? For Jesus Christ to say, "Well, I came to save these people, but even the people whom I have sacrificed all these things for, they turn their backs on him." It is not a pleasant thing to be rejected. It is not a pleasant thing at all. Especially if you have put in effort. Especially if you had invested of your time and your energy to do something for someone. And yet they show no appreciation at all for what you've done. Instead, they oppose you. They malign you. They speak ill of you. That's what the Jews did. They blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And at times even calling him Satan. "Oh, you do this because you do it by the power of Beelzebub. Oh, you are empowered by the devil." I mean, what a grave insult, isn't it? I mean, Jesus did not need to come. He did not need to go through all these things. He did not need to come and be made as a man. Why did he have to do that? It was his love. Because he cared so much. And he wanted to save us. And so he came. But yet the very people whom he came to save was the very ones who rejected him and then put him on the cross. But yet they did not have faith. That was the problem. To who have believed our report, they did not believe. They did not have faith. How about for us? Are we part of their stripes? Because of our rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that something that we do as well? Is that something that we, despite having received and heard the gospel again and again and again, despite having been told of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and all that he has done for us, we continue to turn our backs on the very one who so lovingly came to save us? It is a tragedy. For us who have heard the gospel, for you who have heard the wonderful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will still persist in not wanting to believe in this report. Because you too have, the arm of the Lord has also been revealed to you. You know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and you ought to know what he has done for you. If we choose not to accept all these clear promises and teachings in the scripture, all the same can be said of us. We are rejecting Christ. Now, why do they reject him? You see, they expected, or they had confused, you know, what the prophecies was all about. And they expected, you know, one to come as a victorious, triumphant, conquering king. That's what they envisioned. And so when they saw Jesus, and they said, they derided him. "So you're no more than a carpenter's son. You're just a carpenter like him. You are Jesus of Nazareth. You are not Jesus of God." And so the prophecy goes on to explain. He says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." And it speaks of his humble appearances, his background, a root out of a dry ground. What is a root out of a dry ground? You picture that little young tender plant is trying to grow and plunge its roots into the soil and to become fruitful and to be able to grow, but yet it is out of a dry ground. It is not receiving the nutrients it ought to be. It speaks of the humble beginnings and the background, a vulnerable man, a person, a human, made fully man. He was not surrounded by prosperity or wealth or the comforts as what one would expect of one who is king, of one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, the Jews were looking for someone like that. That conquering Messiah who will come and reign over them and to usher in that golden period. Yes, there are the prophecies in the Bible that speak of the glories that shall come, but that is in the second coming of Christ. And they had mixed it up, they had mistaken it. And so when they looked upon Jesus, and they looked upon Him, there was one who was man just like them. You say, how can this be Messiah? And furthermore, when they finally crucified Him and He died, they say, well, how can a dead man be our Savior? How can He be the Messiah if He's dead? And so there was nothing in His background, well, aside from the fact that He descended from the line of David, that would suggest that He is indeed the Messiah or there's anything divine about Him. And so the Bible goes on to say, yes, there was no form nor comeliness. And it speaks of His physical appearance. He was not one who was perhaps kingly, at least by the standards of man in His appearance. He was just an ordinary Jewish young man. No, of that royal or regal bearings that perhaps they expected. And so because of that, because of all these outward things, they just rejected Him. And so He says, when they shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire of Him. And they rejected Him. Is that what we have done to Christ as well? We think of Him and then we compare Him with the other attractions of this world. And we say that, oh, He comes short. There is nothing that we desire of Him. Oh, why should I devote my life to Him? We could not be further mistaken from the truth. And therefore, verse 3 goes on to tell us, He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. What a sad, sad thing, isn't it? That despite all that He came to do, that great sacrifice, that great love, He was despised and rejected. Despised and rejected. Do you know what it means to be despised and rejected? Do you know what a painful thing it is to be despised and rejected? Nobody likes to be even disliked or misunderstood. It's a very unpleasant feeling for people to think ill of us. But for someone to despise you, do you know what that feels like? That people hate you? People reject you and they want nothing to have to do with you. Well, that's what Jesus received throughout His earthly ministry. He was constantly hounded and pursued by those who claimed to be the religious rulers of their time, the leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, those who were supposed to be the ones who knew Scripture best. They were the ones who came and challenged Him again and again. And rejected any notion that you are the Messiah. No, they rejected Him. They despised Him. All they wanted was to get Him, cause Him to trip and to stumble. And ultimately, the Bible says they hated Him and they plotted to kill Him. That is hatred. He was despised and He was rejected. Basically, the whole Jewish nation was saying, no, no, we do not need You. We do not want You to come and save us. And so they hid, as it were, their faces from Him. They ran from Him. It's not just the Jews. And you realize that, you know, right before His crucifixion, many departed. He asked, even the disciples themselves, they also turned and they ran and they fled. When they saw the affliction that was upon Him, when they saw that His life was in danger, the Roman soldiers had come, they ran away, they fled. And Peter, the one who described himself as the most valiant of His defenders, he says, oh, although all of them deny Me, yet I will not deny you. He also denied Christ. And he also then said, oh, I know not this man, I do not know him, and began to curse and swear. They turned away from Him, they hid their faces from Him. He was despised, He was looked down upon, and we thought nothing of it. Now sadly, that trend continues till today. Man continued to speak ill of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man continued to look down upon him and take him as no more than just a curse word, a swear word. In their moments of frustration, they use his name in vain. That is the extent of the association that some people have with Christ. That's all a swear word. I mean, what a tragedy. Jesus Christ, that beautiful name, that blessed name, has been kicked upon, trampled upon, despised, rejected, esteemed not at all. And will we allow that to happen this Good Friday? Or will this be a glorious day that we remember the sacrifice of Christ and raise him to that position of preeminence that he must have in our hearts? And we no longer reject him, not even in the slightest, but he must be preeminent. We must no longer reject Christ, and we must receive him and remember him and thank him for all that he has done for us. And so that was the first stripe we consider, the stripe of rejection. And then from verse 4 to verse 6, it goes on to speak of the stripes of his sufferings. The stripe of his suffering. And despite the fact that all rejected him, despised him, and esteemed him not, nonetheless, Jesus persisted in his mission. He knew what had to be done. And as he came, well, this next few verses outline the mission that he had was to suffer for our transgressions. And so verse 4 goes on to say, surely he hath borne, he hath carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You see, people did not realize why he was going through all the things that he went through. Isaiah very clearly explains it to us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Very clearly, it is because of us. You see all these words being used to describe what we have done, our transgressions, our iniquities, our griefs, our sorrows. It's our fault that he had to suffer, that he had to receive all these stripes of sufferings. But yet again, the response of man upon that was that they wagged their heads at him. They thought that, well, he is being smitten, stricken, smitten of God. That's what we read just now in Matthew 27. They reviled him. They were wagging their heads. Even the thieves on the side of him on the cross also threw in his teeth the same, meaning to say they also mocked him. Laughed at him and said, oh, you be the Son of God. He saved others. Oh, himself he cannot save. They misunderstood what the whole cross was about. They thought, oh, Jesus must have done something terrible. He must be some sort of criminal to deserve such a punishment. And they spread that wicked rumor. Says, oh, he said he's going to destroy the temple. Oh, he said he's going to do this. He's inciting sedition. He's causing the people to turn away from the government. Oh, he's such a terrible rebel. Oh, yes, he deserves this death. But nothing could be further from the truth. We know that Jesus was perfect. Jesus alone is the only one, the only man who has ever lived on this earth that has never sinned in the slightest. The only one with that perfect, unblemished record. And that is the reason why his stripes can save us. That is the reason why when he goes through all these things, he is not bearing any punishment for himself. He is bearing it on our behalf. And that's why Isaiah explains it in such a manner. He was wounded for our transgressions. That means every wound that he received, as the nails pierced his head, as the crown of thorns was pushed down upon it, as his body received the whipping marks of that scourge that was lashed repeatedly upon him, as the hammers drove down those nails upon his hands and upon his feet. All these were wounds that he received, not for himself, not because he deserved it, but for our transgressions. He was bruised, buffeted, spat upon, punched repeatedly. And they mocked him and say, "Oh, you prophesied. Who is it that punched you?" He was bruised for our iniquities. All these things that happened was for us. Was for us. Do you realize that? These stripes of sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ received. And realize that it was not just physical torment and physical pain and physical suffering. Yes, that was a huge part of it. And yes, he suffered excruciating torment at the hand of the Romans, because they were people who have perfected the art of torture. That was what the cross was, that's what it represented. A perfected form of torture where they would enable a person to receive the maximum amount of pain before he dies. That a person can be kept alive hours and hours, and in some cases even days, on the cross, hanging there, struggling for every breath. It was painful. Physically so, but much more so, we realize spiritually. Why did he cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was not a cry of a pain that stems from physical anguish, but it was that spiritual, emotional torment that he received, whereby the Bible says that he was made sin for us who knew no sin. And what was happening there on the cross was that he was being judged, punished for sin. And you cannot even begin to imagine the extent of torment that would have been to Christ, one who had always been perfect and always will be perfect, who has no association whatsoever with sin. In fact, sin to him is so abominable, is so distasteful, so grievous. And yet he was made sin for us. And then he was punished for that sin. The wrath of God was poured down upon him as he hung on the cross. What is the wrath of God against sin, you may ask? Well, you think of hell and all the descriptions of hell, where there is a gnashing of teeth, the wailing, the fire burns and the worm dieth not. It is a place of eternal torment and suffering, and God has decreed that this is the just punishment for sin. For the wages of sin is death. That is what we ought to receive because of our sin. That's what the Bible tells us. And how was it that all punishment was taken away? Well, Jesus hung on the cross. And while he hung there, God the Father could not receive him unto himself in the same way that it always had been in that perfect relation and unity of God the Father and God the Son. He had to, at that moment, pour down the wrath of God, the punishment that is due to sin, upon his Son. And that is why Christ had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That is the stripes of suffering that Jesus had to receive. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yes, he was being smitten of God, but not because of any sins or any wrongdoing that he had received, but because this was the only way in which man could be saved. This is the love of God. God had to smite him there and then with that punishment for sin. And ultimately it will lead to his death, where the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all and judged him for it. Why? Because we are sheep that have gone astray. Because we are utterly and entirely and fully sinful. We have turned away from our God like sheep that have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned to our own way. We have been living our own lives. We have been in rebellion against God. We turned away from our Savior, away from our Creator. And we lived in rebellion against Him. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us, we are just doing our own thing, living our own lives with not a care and concern for what God is, who He is, and how our lives are so grievous, sinful against Him. We did not care, and we still do not care. And yet God cares. He cared enough to say that He lays on Christ the iniquity of us all, such that while we were yet sinners, even before we knew about God, all these things happened on our behalf. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for the ungodly, for the rebellious, for those who are described as enemies of God. God laid all their iniquity on Christ and then punished Him for it. That was what was happening on the cross. That was the stripes of sufferings that He had to face. And on His own self, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us. That He bore our sins, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And that's what that verse, that's what that line talks about, that healing that is promised here. That we are healed. In what way? Not physically, spiritually. Yes, is there a physical aspect or element to it? In a sense, yes. Can Christ heal our sicknesses? Definitely He can. And the promise in eternity is that this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Meaning to say that this physical body that is prone to sickness and diseases, also prone to sin, will one day be changed. And how can that happen? Well, through the sacrifice and the death of Christ on the cross, this body that is physically weak and prone to sicknesses and illnesses will one day be changed to a glorified body, one that will never break down, one that is immortal, never prone to any sickness or plague or sickness anymore. But the healing is so much more than just that physical aspect. It is spiritual, that this corruptible, that this body that is prone to sin will be made incorruptible, perfect, no longer able, and no longer one that will sin at all. That is the promise. That is the healing that comes as a result of these stripes that were laid upon Christ. Do we understand these stripes? Do we understand that great sacrifice? Because all that suffering that He received ultimately led to His death. And that's what verse 7 to verse 9 will then shift and focus upon. The stripes of rejection, the stripes of suffering, and then the stripes of His death, or you can say His murder, or the word that is used here, slaughter. A very vivid picture of what was happening to Christ. An innocent man, a perfect man, the one who least deserves any sort of punishment and any sort of death, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So the passage goes on to read, He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. That was His testimony. That is, as He stood before the various tribunals, as He stood before Pilate and Herod, He kept to a minimum, did not protest, did not try to vindicate Himself, did not try to defend Himself. He simply allowed Himself to go to the cross. And as in His own words, He says, I give my life for the sheep. No man was taking His life away from me. He was the one who allowed Himself to be betrayed. He allowed Himself to be arrested. He allowed Himself to stand before the courts of sinful men, before the Sanhedrin Council, before Pontius Pilate, before Herod. And they took turns to malign him, to blaspheme against him. And then ultimately to allow that verdict to be placed upon him, to say, yes, crucify him, crucify him. He allowed all these things to happen, as like a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. That means he was silent. That is the testimony of Christ. It was without any struggle. You see, if Jesus wanted to, he could have brought down angels. He could have just with a word wiped out anyone that was against him, anyone that was opposed to him. But he chose not to do it, because he knew how important it was for him to have to go to the cross. Because only through the sacrifice and the sufferings at Calvary can we be saved. That's what Jesus did for us. That was what was happening on Good Friday, that Friday, some 2,000 years ago. And so what was happening, he was led before these men who then killed him by nailing him onto the cross. But he was silent. He opened not his mouth. The Bible tells us he was taken from prison and from judgment. And it speaks of how he was arrested, he was betrayed, and then he was placed before the various tribunals, the various courts of men. And at this juncture, The prophet cries out, "Who shall declare his generation?" And it seems to be a cry where he's saying, who will speak up or declare of this wicked generation, of the wickedness of the people that are doing this to Christ? It seems as the prophet was given this foreknowledge of what was to happen, as he was told, and as he was, this revelation was given to him of what will happen to the Messiah, and as he understood that all these things will happen to God, to Messiah, the one who has come to save us, and yet how they will kill him. He says, who will speak up on behalf of Christ? Who will declare the wickedness and the sin of this generation? And there is silence. There was no defense for Christ, in a sense, where Christ would go through to the bitter end, where he will receive all this punishment. And so he goes on to say, it is because of the transgression of my people that he is being stricken. It is because of our sins that all these things have happened to him, and yet he is the innocent one who has to be led to the slaughter. He is the one who now has to make his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was perfect. But yet he had to die. He had to receive the wages of sin, which is death. That was what was happening to Christ. Do we understand this? Do we appreciate this? That he will give of his life so that we can be saved. Because of our transgressions was he stricken. The transgressions, as Isaiah says, of my people. And so the next line then speaks of how he was taken from prison and judgment. And then he was made, he made his grave with the wicked. He died with the wicked. Right on his side, on his left and the right were other thieves. They were people who were criminals. They deserved to die. But then the prophecy also extends to how at the very death, just as his burial was, Joseph of Arimathea, together with Nicodemus, they asked for the body of Christ and they embalmed him and they put in him in a new tomb. One with Joseph of Arimathea, and the description was that he was a rich man. And he had prepared that tomb for himself, but then he gave it to Christ. But he was then laid in the tomb with the rich in his death. But yet in all these things, we see that he had to die, although he was as like an innocent lamb. That is Good Friday. That is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it is a tragic one. It is one which anyone who truly understands and anyone who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and anyone who does love the Savior will solemnly think upon and ponder off this great sacrifice that was done and to realize that my life, it was bought with a price. That the freedom that I can now have in Christ, this ability that I have to now no longer sin, but to walk in righteousness, this ability that I have, that I will no longer live the life of that old man, but I can serve my living Savior, it is not one that I will now take lightly. I'll look upon it as a great privilege to know that by His stripes, as He suffered, as He bled, and as He died on the cross, as He faced all this at the hands of unjust sinners, of terrible, wicked men, to realize that all these stripes that He received was done so that I can be healed, so that I can now have this justification, that I can now be saved. Do we understand that? And so the final few verses describe this fact for us, that by His stripes, with His stripes, we can now be healed. What is this healing here? Again, as I mentioned, it is the healing of salvation, a spiritual healing. The healing that comes through this atonement, that we are now justified by His blood. We are now made righteous, just as He was righteous. The promise is that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you will be saved. Why? What is happening behind the scenes now? What is the significance of this sacrifice and His death? Well, verse 10 to verse 12 goes on to explain. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You see, ultimately, at the end of it all, while He suffered at the hands of unjust sinners, it says this fulfilled the pleasure of the Lord. How can that be? Well, you see, because God is a just God. God is a perfect judge. And He will not allow sin to go unpunished. He cannot condone sin in any form of any kind. It is against His very nature as a perfect and a holy God to say that, well, if you have sinned, it's still okay. I don't mind. I will just waive the penalty of your sin. And yeah, you know, you have been a terrible sinner in your lifetime, but you are welcome into heaven. No, that just simply cannot be. And so as a perfect and a just and a holy God, sin has to be punished. But God made it such that that punishment can be taken by a substitution. Someone can stand in our place on our behalf. And when the Lord bruises Him instead of us, when the Lord punishes and afflicted Him instead of us, the Bible says that it is like an offering for sin. So verse 10 explains this to us. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, and He hath put Him to grief. Well, so God the Father had bruised God the Son and put Him to grief. And now that offering, so that now the soul, it was like an offering for sin. For whose sin? Our sin. And that is why Jesus Christ was described as that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was the picture that was continually foreshadowed in all the offerings and sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament. That animal, when you bring it before the altar, and you lay it upon the altar, you give it as an offering, a burnt offering. It is completely burnt up. And what happens is that it will rise up to God as a sweet savor sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable unto God. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And that can be then an atonement for sin. And that was the purpose of that burnt offering. That when you burn that offering on the altar, it is to you, is to make an atonement for you. And so they should have understood that. Realizing that as Christ went through all that, He is like the Lamb of God, that offering, that is made for sin, such that as he was being consumed upon the cross, as his life was given, as that blood flowed out, his soul was made an offering for sin. And God shall then see his seed, and then shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. And the seed, in the sense of his spiritual children, and all who identify, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are his seed. And we are now counted amongst those who will be seen together, as it were, with the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness is now laid upon us, just as our sin was laid upon him. And through that sacrifice, yes, we now can be saved. And our days can now be prolonged in a sense where we now have the gift of eternal life. We no longer have to die. We no longer have to die the spiritual death that comes as a punishment for sin. We no longer have to suffer eternity, the lake of fire forever and ever. We can now have that wonderful promise that we can be one day found in heaven forever and ever with God. And that is the wonderful gift of salvation that the Lord has given to us through his sacrifice. And so the Bible goes on to say, he shall see the travail of his soul. God shall see the struggle and the sufferings that happens to him, not just of his physical body, but his soul, of how he was judged and punished for sin, and he shall be satisfied. It will be an offering, it will be a sacrifice that is sufficient. Well sufficient. And because the price and the value of that life of Jesus is infinite in value, it is not just a man or any man that was being punished. It was the Son of Man, the Son of God, both fully God and fully man, such that that sacrifice is of infinite value and God will be satisfied. And so that righteous servant, that perfect servant, Jesus Christ, he will justify many because he shall bear their iniquities. It is so clear in Scripture what this whole passage is all about. What is this healing spoken of here? It is the healing of justification. It is the healing that of how our iniquities are taken away, of how our sins have been taken upon by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the healing that we all have already. That is the healing that we cherish. That is the healing that we have been promised and we can look forward to, because we know one day that when we stand before God in judgment, he will no longer judge us for our sins. That affliction, that disease, that plague of sin has been already lifted from us. We have been washed clean, whiter than snow, by the blood of Jesus. And the righteousness of Christ is now upon us. We have been justified. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful thing that Jesus has done for us. And the promise is that Messiah, Jesus, will be glorified. That's what the final verse speaks of. Will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He will receive his reward. And the reward is that the promise of the fruition at the very end, he will take his rightful place as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. He will be great. Yes, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors even. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All these were prophesied, but then the promise is that I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He will be glorified one day. He will rule and reign over us. That is his portion. That is his reward. That is what his sacrifice and that sufferings would do that through him he now has a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, made by all these blood-bought children, all these whom he has redeemed by his sacrifice. Because he had bore the sins of many, he was made, he was numbered with the transgressors. And yet because of that, all these transgressors, all the sins, all the sinners whom he bore the sins of, now will be his spoil, will be his portion. And he is now our King. He is now our Lord and our Savior. Do we understand this? Do we worship him as we should? So do we understand what it means when the Bible tells us with his stripes we are healed? What is the healing that we crave most in this life? I'm sure we all know of this, what is now called a global pandemic, that has really wrested our attention through these past weeks and months. We have seen how one tiny sickness, a physical illness, a physical ailment, one tiny little virus that has now spread to all the four corners of the world, has this whole world in this global pandemonium. Everyone. And no one is spared from the effects of it. Everyone's life has all been tossed topsy-turvy, upside down. Why? Because man fears what a virus can do to them. Because men are so concerned about their physical life. And in order to stem the spread of this virus, man is willing to do what it takes, to do whatever it takes, to do things that, you know, just a few months ago or even a few weeks ago would have been unimaginable, unthinkable. That our lives will be changed in such a manner that the governments will shut down so many of what we previously thought were things that will just carry on per normal for all, you know, keep on going. We as a church, we have to meet in such a manner. Why? Because of all the measures taken to stop this sickness from spreading. Because man knows how lethal and how terrible this sickness is. And indeed it is. Thousands, tens of thousands have died because of this sickness. And man fears this disease. And they are willing to make these huge sacrifices to their economies, to their way of life. Everyone has to stay at home. Everyone, they are not able to, you know, engage in the usual activities that they are want to engage in. The whole world has changed as a result of this one sickness. But do you realize that this sickness is nothing compared to that ailment, to that disease and that plague that all of us without exception are facing? Yes, this virus may inflict thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even billions, millions or billions, as some projections have had it to be. But do you know this other ailment that I'm speaking of? The spiritual sickness, the spiritual ailment afflicts every single one of us without exception. That is what Jesus came to see. Not just so that we can be healed of our headaches, of our flus, of COVID-19, or any sort of cancer, or some sort of coronary disease, or far more than that. Jesus came to be afflicted because of sin. Because if it was just for physical sickness, what an insult it would be, isn't it? That Jesus has to go through all these things so that I can be cured of my headache? No. Jesus went through all these things to remove the single greatest affliction that man is facing, and that is the affliction of sin. And that is what it took for him to go through all these sufferings so that we can be healed. But yet man has such a focus on the physical, and they seem to not care at all about the spiritual. They have classified church as a non-essential service. No, church is the single most essential thing that we must have, because we must continue to worship God. We must continue to come before his presence and acknowledge him as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, the one who has saved us. And yes, because of physical precautions, we have to meet in such a manner. the sad reality is that the world today does not recognize this plague, this affliction that they all have. That this affliction of our soul is one that has eternal consequences. That if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins remain in us and we shall have to face the penalty of eternal death. But we know the cure is right before us. As scientists race to find that vaccination, to find that cure for COVID-19, the cure for sin has always been with us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the simple promise. Will we receive the Lord Jesus Christ today and know that by His stripes, with the sufferings, with the pains that He received and ultimately the death that He had on the cross, then knowing then that He rose again on the third day with His stripes, we can be healed. Will we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, what a precious and a glorious thing it is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ for us, who came to this earth to live and then to die on our sins. But we know then that He rose again on the third day and He showed that He has victory over sin and death. And we pray, Lord, that Thou help us to appreciate and understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and to know that with His stripes we are healed. Pray that Thou help us to cherish this salvation that we have and know that we must not fear death in this body, but that we must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we can have absolute security and confidence and assurance to know that He who bore our sins in His body, He was made an offering for our sins, and through it we can be saved. We pray for some in our midst this morning, perhaps who have not known the Savior, who have not yet repented of their sins. May they come to Christ today, and that they too can receive this glorious healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy love and this blessed salvation. And it is in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we do give thanks and pray. Amen.